We are going to John chapter 4 today, which, believe it or not, is after John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we have the narrative of Jesus talking to a leader of the Jews named Nicodemus. And the fruits that came from that conversation were not very much. The conversation pretty much ended with Nicodemus not being aware of the idea of being born again, being born of the water and the Spirit. And there were really no individuals that were brought closer to Jesus in that conversation. But in John chapter 4, we find an event in which Jesus went to a well and had a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And from that conversation, many fruits were brought forth. Before we get into the actual text this morning, I want to show you an image and see if it looks familiar to anyone who's present this morning. Does anyone recognize this particular image? All three of you recognize this image. Oh, five. Okay, if all five of you recognize this image. Right before I got here, one of the things that the elder sent me when considering if I was going to be a good fit for this congregation, which is still up for debate, according to a couple of you, was a five-year plan. The idea of looking forward to the future and trying to see where we'd like to be in the next 5 years or so and how we can best get there in a Bible-based way. So all these different areas of responsibility for a congregation are no doubt significant, but the ones that this particular conversation we're going to have today in John chapter 4 will touch on is the idea of community. And if you have a copy of this still in your files, you'll recognize that the idea of community here is building a community in this area, trying to reach out into this community and share the love of Christ and the information found in Scripture, and to share the knowledge that we have based on Scripture on how everyone can get in a right relationship with God based on their work in the local church. Also, the idea, this is the strangest way I've ever seen the word evangelism spelt, but it says marketing and outreach. When I saw that, I'm like, okay, so making some signs and social media. But really, if you look at the subheading there and the contents found therein, I always use the word evangelism, the idea of sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus with the community. That's outreach right there in that subheading. And so as we're considering how we can move forward and all get behind these efforts and all these different these disciplines, the one in John chapter 4, I think, highlights what it means to grow a community of the church and to reach out with the good news of Jesus and share that gospel with our community around us. So we move on to our actual text of John chapter 4. And that didn't quite do what I wanted it to do in the PowerPoint, but I guess that's the rest of my sermon. Whoops. John chapter 4, we look at verses, supposed to go one at a time. I'm not sure why I didn't do that, but anyway, now you know where we're going. John chapter 4, we set up the stage of what we're looking at in verses 1 through 3. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So he's kind of making a name for himself, if you will, from the conversation he had in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And the Pharisees are getting a bit wary of him because he's making and gaining more followers than John the Baptist did in the wilderness. So he goes back to Galilee. And I love the way that John kind of throws it out here in verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. I mean, he didn't have to, but he chose to go through Samaria. Samaritans were individuals that had heritage with the Jewish people. Although they were not taken away into captivity historically, they were a group of people that knew what the Pentateuch were, the first five books of the law, the Torah. And they also had some additions that they threw in their Bibles. And they would worship on a mountain instead of in the temple in Jerusalem. That's a very important part of their differences for our conversation today. So they did not believe in going to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount, on which they would worship Jehovah God there. They'd go to their mountain in Samaria. In verse 5, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about 12 o'clock. We say sixth hour here, but 6 plus 6 is 12. Last time I checked, that's noon. So the hottest part of the day, the sun is directly overhead. He's tired from his journey. He's sitting down by a place from which he could get water. Pretty good place to be if you're thirsty, right? So all this lines up in the narrative thus far. In verse 7, though, we have a conversation with this Samaritan woman. Now, keeping in mind here the culture of the day, a Jew talking to a Samaritan was a bit unusual. They were considered half-breeds, not really Jewish, perverting the Torah, the Pentateuch, the law of God by adding their own books therein. Then also, culturally, you have a man who's unmarried talking to a woman, which again in that culture would have been looked down upon because of the cultural relations that were there. So we have a very unusual, unlikely conversation about to take place. In verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." I would have loved to see the look on her face when you have this Jewish man sitting there, apparently by himself, sitting down by the well, perfectly capable of getting himself a drink of water from the well, but instead asked her, "Can you get me a drink?" For his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then here's the context that John's readers did not know, probably, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So he's asking for a drink of water. She's there by the well by which he is sitting, very normal, everyday, daily conversation, except for the cultural implications of a male Jew speaking to a female Samaritan in this conversation. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, in my mind, for years and years and years, whenever I read that, I'm like, of course, the living water, the water of life. That's where my mind goes immediately. In the actual text, though, it's not quite that special. The idea of living means running. So he's saying, I've got access to a source of water that is continually running or flowing. And I'm asking you for a drink from this still well. If you knew who I was to ask you for a drink, you're missing the irony of this conversation, is what he's trying to get to. You're missing how special this conversation is over a cup of water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you have that running water?" It's a good question. Very practical, very pragmatic. She says, as a matter of fact, you don't even have a well near you. You don't have a pitcher to put the living or running water in. What are you talking about? She says, "Are you greater than our father, our ancestor Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." There's a heritage behind this source of water. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water in the well will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." This flowing, fresh stream of water to which he's referring is not water at all. It's the idea of eternal life. Never being thirsty again is the meaning of this conversation. Now, keep in mind here, this conversation was struck up just by happenstance from our perspective. He was traveling to Galilee, back to his hometown, his home base, passed through Samaria. It is noon o'clock, and he is thirsty, and he is hot, and he is tired, and he sits down by a well. And a Samaritan woman just happens to walk up in the middle of the day, not prime time for the well's action. It's early in the morning, late at night. That's when the well is usually populated. And he just strikes up a conversation about, hey, can I have some water? What are you talking about? He goes, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for water. I'd give you a spring of water that would turn into eternal life. Verse 15, woman said to him, sir, give me this water, but I will not be thirsty. And here's that pragmatic side, very practical side, and have to come here to draw water. Now, raise your hand if you can go home after the sermon is finally done, and you can turn on a spigot or a tap at your house and have all the fresh water you could ever want. Most of us, right? Have you ever had to go to a well and pump that water out? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. Which is better, the tap or pump the well? Get out. Tap is a lot easier, is it not? And here she is at noon to go get water when it's not very populated around the well, trying to just get some water. And she's like, yeah, if you've got a place where I can have the ability to turn on a tap and get all the water I want, that's what I'm signing up for. Give me that water. And then Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. Now, if you know the narrative already, that's a very loaded statement. Go get your husband and bring him here. She says, I have no husband. He said, you're right in saying that you have no husband because you've had five husbands. And the one that you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. Oh, go get your husband. Which one is the right response? The five before, the guy you're living with now that you're not married to. Now, I love this conversation for a couple of reasons. One, this is Jesus in a way, which is very rare, kind of showing off. You don't see him making a name for himself or making a spectacle. He doesn't often reveal things like this in conversation, but he just drops the information that he knows about her that he could not have known were he not sent by God himself. He drops the information, yeah, I know your situation. You've had five husbands, which is not a great sign, and then you've got a guy you're living with now that you're not married to. I'm aware of that. The woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She has an opportunity through a random so-called conversation with this Jew, a male, who's sitting down at the well in the middle of the day. And she's realized this guy is a prophet of God. Just imagine in your mind for a moment that you have an ability to randomly meet someone, let's just say in a Walmart parking lot, because why not? And there's a guy there who is a prophet sent from God. And you get to ask him one question of your choosing. What question would it be? You got one shot, one question to ask a prophet of God, something that's been on your mind and bothering you about life. Well, her question is this. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you say that in Jerusalem, being a Jew, is the place where you ought to worship, which is right. Meaning, are our ancestors wrong in worshiping on our mountain? Or are you Jews right about worshiping on your mountain in Jerusalem? Which one is it? That's her question. of all the questions she could have asked, it's not, why did my first, second, third, fourth, and fifth husband leave me? And why is this guy not going to propose to me I'm living with now? It's not that. It's, where's the right place to worship God? Interesting. Jesus said to her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, because the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Her question is, where is the right location for worship? And Jesus said, interesting you bring that up. Because right now we are in a time of transition, when the Father is seeking people to worship him, but it doesn't matter where you worship him. Why? Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Where's the right location for worship? It's not on this mountain. It's not on that mountain. It's in spirit and in truth. That's the correct location of your spiritual worship offered to God, is with your spirit. Now, we don't have many more details, but I'm going to venture a guess. The Samaritan woman didn't like that cryptic answer, because immediately she says, verse 25, well, I know the Messiah, the anointed one of God is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Well, if you say so, but I know that there's somebody else coming, and he's called the anointed one of God. And when he comes, he will sort this whole mess out. But whatever, Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem, spirit, truth, okay, the Messiah is coming. And then in verse 26, in the English, it reads like this. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, in the Greek, it's a bit more clear. And I love it because it's him doing one of those mic drop moments. You know what that is? When you make a statement, and it's the end-all, be-all statement, and you are done having a conversation, you take the microphone metaphorically, and you drop it on the stage, and you walk away. This is that. He says, the one who is speaking to you, I am. Now, that right there is a huge moment. If you don't know, the name Yahweh, the title Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, is the great I am. When Moses stood before the burning bush, before the Exodus, he says, when I go to these Jews, my people, and I try to say that God has sent me, they're going to say, what is his name? I don't know your name, God. And he goes, I am that I am. That's the name of God. The great I am is our God. He is. Always was. He is right now. Always will be. He is. Not he was or will be. He is. That's God. So when this Samaritan woman, of all people in the world, talk about this a Christ coming, Jesus says, the guy who's talking to you in the middle of the day at Jacob's well, I am. Just then, verse 27, his disciples came back, and they were marveling that he was talking with the woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? They knew better by this point. Verse 28, what did she do? When she heard the guy who asked you for a drink of water, I am, she left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Well, I'm not quite sure that's how the conversation went, but that's how she felt. There is a guy who knows every single thing about me at the well. Can this be the Christ? She went just to get a pot of water from the well in the middle of the day, no doubt because the women had conversations about her in the morning and in the evening when they were gathered around that well. She went in the middle of the day to avoid that gossip, no doubt. And there is God at the well. God asked her for a drink of water. And she goes, "Why are you asking me?" He goes, "If you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink of water, I'd give you running water like a spring. You'd never be thirsty again. It leads to everlasting, eternal life." She goes, "Okay, I guess you're a prophet. Where do you worship?" "You worship God in spirit and in truth." She goes, "Whatever that means, great. When the Messiah comes, he'll straighten this whole thing out." And Jesus says, "Yeah, he will. I am." She leaves her water pot. She runs back to town and can't help but tell all those people who knew about her, "There's the Messiah. He's at the well. The great I am is here." Now, when you look at this conversation, we say there's some randomness to it. There's very little randomness with God, right? In Scripture. He just had a conversation with a lawyer of the law, someone who has a double doctorate in modern equivalency to what the Pentateuch has to say. And Nicodemus didn't even know that you could be born again of a spiritual nature. He didn't know the Messiah that was talking to him face to face. He goes and meets a random Samaritan woman at a well in the middle of the day. And what does she recognize? This is God. The Christ is here. And she can't help but go back to her town and tell everyone, God is at the well. Can this be the Messiah? Is the time here? Come meet this guy. We drop down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now, despite the fact that we don't like to use the word testimony, it's a Bible word right here. She had an encounter with God at a well, and she told folks about her encounter. And because of that, the people that heard God's at the well, the Messiah is here, they went to investigate. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that indeed this is the Savior of the world." What the Pharisees were afraid of him being the Messiah, caused him to go back to Galilee by way of Samaria. The Samaritans were wise enough to recognize this is the Messiah. What a random thing. He just happened to pass through and go to our well one day, and we found the Messiah. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, and he went back home. Now, from this story, we talk about the idea of what our goals are for this congregation, what we wish that God would bless us with in this congregation and our community. And I think John chapter 4 is the perfect account, the perfect narrative for us to examine to see how we can be impactful in our community, because Jesus was impactful in this community. And all it took was a random conversation, seemingly, with a woman who had a question on her mind. Everybody hear me? Here's what I want to pull out of John chapter 4 for our purposes. If we want to reach our community. We want to share the good news of who Jesus truly is. First and foremost, I can talk louder. First and foremost, we need personally to have a life-changing experience with Jesus. If we say, hey, come to church and just join us because, you know, we have some people there and we're having an okay time, you're not selling it very well, are you? The Samaritan woman had a life-changing experience through one conversation with Jesus at a well. And she couldn't help but go back to those people who no doubt looked down on her and said, there's a guy at the well who is the great I am. He told me everything about my life. Could he be the Messiah? Because of her experience, she shaped those that were around her. We need to have a life-changing experience because of Jesus. If you've come to worship God and Jesus and your life has not been changed by coming to church, folks, I've got some bad news for you. That's not our God. That's not our Lord. Jesus demands that we have a change of life based on our encounter with Him. First and foremost, it has to happen within us. And then we should feel that motivation to share about that experience, that testimony, if I can use that scary word, about what God has done for us in our lives. And then we can invite others to have their lives changed by the same Lord that this Samaritan woman randomly met at the well in the middle of the day. If we want to impact our community, if we want to use marketing and reaching out with the gospel to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but your life hasn't been transformed by Him, I think we're missing the boat. Have your life changed, and then no doubt you will want to change the lives of everyone you come in contact with because you know where the great I am is. And folks, He is here in this room this morning. Are we not gathered together in His name? Aren't we singing praises to our great, gracious God who has mercy on us, all sinners? Are we not here to beseech His throne for the things that we need, the things that we desire in life? Aren't we opening up His Word, the sword of His Spirit, to learn about God Himself this morning? Who's here with us? The great I am. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we letting Him transform us from the inside out? If anyone has a need to respond to His invitation, He is waiting at the well for you. He has living water that will spring up in you for eternal life from which you will never be thirsty spiritually again. That's the gift He's offering you today. If you have a need to respond, you can come forward and talk to me for a moment or see one of our elders at the door. If you have a need, come forward now as we stand and we sing.